Ezra chapter 9, and this is part 2 of last week, because the first point went longer than I had anticipated, so we're doing part 2 here. And as we get into that, anybody remember having answering machines? A landline and an answering machine attached to the landline. Okay, I think most of us are old enough to remember those, right? Anybody still have an answering machine? Okay, so some of you still do. Anybody not have an answering machine or a landline? Okay, that's me. All right, see, we're changing today. But there used to be a time that we had an answering machine, a little device that was attached to the phone, and when people called, if you weren't there, you'd give some kind of outgoing message, and they'd leave a message, and you'd check it later. Well, I have a relative that has, at least used to have them worse, back when I had an answering machine, would have mood swings. You know, they'd feel one way one moment, and they'd feel a completely different way another moment. And on one particular day, they called me, and they left two messages. Now, the messages were 3 hours apart or so from one another. Still kind of humorous when I tell you that they were 3 hours apart. But when I'm listening to them, because I was gone during that time, I was hearing them one right after the other. Okay, so I play the messages, and the first message was from this relative of mine that said, "Don't call me anymore. Don't talk to me anymore. Don't call me anymore." Click. Beep. Then came the next message. "Hey, Danny, how's it going? Call me back sometime." Beep. Now, I heard them back to back. They were, like I said, probably around three hours difference or so, but still quite a mood swing over 3 hours time. And emotions have a way to do that. Doing that to us, don't they? Where, you know, emotions just kind of make us like inconsistent, not quite logical. I don't know if you've ever had like a severe anxiety or panic attack, and afterwards you realize, boy, was I a mess. I wasn't like seeing things correctly and stuff, because emotions are powerful, and they just have a way of warping the way we see things. And it's difficult to... It's why I like the 23rd Psalm. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Or in the presence of my enemies, he has prepared a table before good circumstances." Because it's very easy when there are good circumstances for us to feel good about the good circumstances. It's very easy when we have bad circumstances for us to feel bad in the midst of the bad circumstances. What is the faith challenge is to feel stable and comfortable and confident in the work of the Lord and what he's doing in me and us, despite the circumstances that are around us, even if they're positive or negative. That's difficult, isn't it? And so we have mood swings when it comes to walking with the Lord. Did you know that? Did you know that all of us here likely have mood swings when it comes to following the Lord? And we'd like to be the kind of people that we're not swinging the pendulum all the time. And one such pendulum that we swing, depending on how much you care about God's kingdom, is that we try to live the way that we're supposed to live, and we try to do the mission and impact people the way that we feel called to do, and then we see no fruit. Or very minimal fruit. Have you ever been there before? You're trying to, whether it's with your kids or with friends or even just your own walk with the Lord, you're trying to move in the right direction, and just it's not going very fast, or there's not very much of it, or nothing at all. And the tendency is to step back and not feel good about that. And the tendency is at times is when we start to notice that, okay, I have some weak spots. Have you ever noticed weak spots in yourself before? Because I notice, I have some weak spots. I have some flaws. And when we notice them, sometimes that's discouraging. You know, especially if we notice them in the presence of other people, where there's maybe a dialogue and an accountability conversation where somebody else is pointing out the flaw that I have and we're talking about that. That's not really comfortable. It's not comfortable to know that we're a mess, is it? Even though we might say it generally, you know, I'm a mess, but we don't like talking about specifically how we're a mess. And so that's an emotional thing, though, because it's better to address the issues than to stay in that and continue to be unhealthy in any way, but especially spiritually. But we tend to recoil from that and back up from that, and we swing a pendulum, and we want to just feel like everything's okay, and we try to convince. Have you ever known that everything wasn't okay, and you were actually talking out loud to yourself, everything's okay, everything's all right, everything's okay, and you might even be trying to deny what is happening around you because it's not comfortable to notice that. But the other pendulum swing, the other problem is if I decide to start noticing it, and I decide to not ignore it and try to address it, and it's still there. I don't know if you're like me, but you address an issue in your life, and you're like, all right, that got addressed, and then you begin walking, and then you realize, oh, no, there's another issue. Okay, then you start working on that, and then that's set on, you start moving on, there's another issue, and there just seems to always be issues. And so at some point, you just, one of the reactions is, I just give up. You know, I can't. Resolve these things. The Lord apparently doesn't want to resolve that. Have you ever blamed God before? The Lord apparently doesn't want to change this, so it's just going to be the way that it is, and I'm discouraged, and I give up. And that's not very fun to live in that state, is it? I mean, how many decide that we have a sign-up sheet in the back today on who would like to sign up for 3 years of depression? Okay, probably no takers on that one, all right? Because it's not comfortable to be sad and discouraged and depressed. We don't like the feeling of that, and we probably shouldn't like the feeling of that. And so we can only tolerate that so long before we have to decide to do something. And if I can't change the circumstances, or at least don't think that I can, then what do I start doing? I start swinging the pendulum back towards the direction of everything's okay, everything's all right, it's not as bad as I think that it is, and we try to comfort ourselves and make ourselves feel better. And the problem is, as we keep doing that, we aren't addressing the, you see the vicious cycle we're stuck in? And I think that's what we keep going through that over and over and over again, that I want things to change, and they should change, and I just keep going back and forth, and it's like you left me two messages on my answering machine. One was not so great, the other was great, but they were just right after the other. And I don't know about you, but I want stability. I would love to be able to be in a place where, within me, and because of the working of the Holy Spirit, that no matter what my circumstances are, I'm still who I am. I'm still the person that I'm supposed to be. I'm still trusting. I'm still responding. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying I'm there. And I think that in large part, we need to do this together. That's why we have fellowship. That's why we encourage participation in connection groups and the Wednesday night program, is because it's better to do it together than it is alone. But it's scary to do it together, because then they might know about my flaws and my struggles, because I'll share it with them. And then they might not just encourage me that it's okay. Then they might try to hold me accountable to change. And we don't like that space. But if we truly want to please the Lord, then we have to be willing to go where we enter into a state of the right way to respond to that. Because without it, that's where we enter into a state of apathy, where I just don't care. You know, I didn't read my Bible today. It's all right. I keep failing in the same sin area. I don't care. We show up. Sometimes we're empty vessels, you know. Sometimes we show up to a thing, and we're there. We came, but we're not really there. Have you ever been with someone who was with you, but they weren't really there? Okay? They weren't connected. They weren't present. Their mind was elsewhere. We do that sometimes with the Lord and the things of God. We're there in body. I think that's why Paul says, doesn't Paul say that, in body and in spirit? And sometimes we're there in body, but we're not there in spirit. Our heart's not in it. And I would love to not have to wait on somebody else to get the passion for me. You know, I think sometimes we're waiting for somebody else to get passionate for us. But the Lord wants to start the spark with you. The Lord wants to start the awakening, the revival with you. No, he's waiting for the preacher and the pastor to start that. Did you know there's a lot of pastors that think he's waiting for some great evangelist to come through and start that? Because we're never looking at ourselves to carry the responsibility and the burden. We're looking for others. But the spark is waiting for you and I. The transformation of your family, the transformation of Bethel, the transformation of Marshall Shadlin, the transformation of our country and our society today. It's waiting for the church to wake up and become what it's supposed to be, whether or not the circumstances around it are good. It's waiting for us. So how do we turn this around? Well, last week, and I left last week's notes up there for you. Last week we discussed, and we're just going to, I read the passage to you last week, and I'll just, it's there in front of you, but we can, just as a way of review, just to summarize. Ezra, they're there, they got there, they're working on the temple, and it was brought to his attention that there was a certain sin that was taking place among them, and he responded to it, and he broke down, and he began to pray and fast, and he began a form of confession both for him and others, and there was a response to it, and it's in that response that we see a healthy way to respond to the environment that's around us, which isn't good. Did you know the environment around us right now, it isn't good? I mean, it's not, right? The vast majority of people are not in the body of Christ. The vast majority of people believe in a God, but they don't know who he is. Okay, the vast majority of people believe that a number of sins are perfectly acceptable and healthy ways to approach life. And I'm talking not any favorites, just a lot of them. And that's what's around us. It's outside the church. It's inside the church. There's a lack of zeal for the Lord all around us. It's not a good place where we are today. So what do I do about that? Well, last week we saw that first I have to make sure I have a right attitude towards sin, towards the problem. I can't be happy about it. Not that I need to walk around miserable all the time, although I think there's a reason why Jesus was called a man of many sorrows. I think there's a reason why we had a prophet that was called the weeping prophet, because there should be some level of that sin bothers us. I'm still amazed, and this might affect or offend some of you. I'm amazed at the number of Christians and the number of pastors that just will very casually start saying cuss words. Not that that's the worst sin in the world, per se. And believe it or not, there are verses that do address that. But I'm just amazed how we're just like, everybody else does it. It's okay. And in fact, I think that's what we think the standard is at times for morality, is, well, everybody else does it. Do you not hear that at times around us, even amongst coming from the mouths of Christians, is everybody else does it, so it must be okay. And it doesn't bother us anymore. And I think it's because have you ever noticed that TV shows would like to start their first episode with things not horrible yet? And then they gradually put in a little bit of stuff and a little bit of stuff where before you know it, you're about two seasons in and you're hooked and you're still watching it, but there's all kinds of horrible things that are being paraded in front of us. And that's because the enemy knows how to get to us. He doesn't start by trying to get us to do the worst things. He starts by getting us comfortable with the presence of sin. And we have to change that if we're going to get anywhere. If we're going to change this, we have to get to a place where we don't like sin. It bothers us. And we have to accept its communal nature, that your sin is my sin, not in the sense that I'm held accountable to God for your sin, but in the sense that your sin affects me. Even your private sin, it affects my life, and my private sin affects your life. And so we have to take it seriously that it's not just that, well, I'm just sinning and it matters to nobody else. It does. And it's not just, well, they're sinning and that's their own responsibility. No, it matters. It affects all of us. Even now and in the past, there are certain sins. I don't know if you have different things in your life where there are still things that somebody else did to you that still affects you today. And that was years ago. And it's not the existing for them and can't let it go, but it's just sin has a way of existing further and further down the line of time. And so we have to notice that that's there, and that's a problem, and we shouldn't like that. We have to realize our place before God, that is, that, and I told you I'd give you this back, and I didn't. It'll make its way over there eventually. We don't deserve Jesus, you know that? I know that we would tend to prefer warm and fuzzy statements, but we don't deserve Jesus. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We certainly didn't deserve him to go to the cross for us. We don't deserve the mercy and forgiveness he shows us. We don't deserve air conditioning. Do you know that? We don't deserve to be comfortable temperature-wise. We don't deserve to have shelter, clothing. We don't deserve to have him turn his loving affection towards us. We don't deserve that. It's not to say it's not there. It's not to say that we can't have and receive that. But we don't deserve it. In fact, the love and affection that the people in your life show you, we don't deserve that either. Do you know that? We don't deserve the love and affection that our husbands and wives give us. Should they give it to us? Sure. But we don't deserve it. The kindness that our friends show us, the good treatment that others give us, the good fortune that we have at times with our bodies, as much as they might break down at times, we can still walk or do certain things or see or hear, even though it might be limited, we can still hear. We don't deserve to have those things. And if that's hard for us to accept, then maybe we don't realize the depth of how unworthy we are before God. And perhaps it's the reason why, just like Jesus, and we talked about, the worship team and I talked about that this morning, the woman who was loaded, weighed down with sin, and came before Jesus, and Jesus pointed her out and said, the reason why she loves me so much is she gets it. She gets how unworthy she is. And sometimes the reason why we're apathetic, the reason why we lack passion, the reason why we don't do stuff, the reason why we just complain and gripe all the time, the reason why we get upset with each other is because we think we deserve something. And Ezra, who, he wasn't doing the things that the people were doing, and he certainly wasn't doing the things that led to captivity because he was born in it. And yet Ezra says, our sins. Ezra says, I am not worthy. Because no matter how much righteousness you and I attain, no matter how much spirituality and spiritual maturity you and I attain, we don't deserve anything. And if we can't get there, then we're going to be lost. I mean, we're just not going to get there. We have to recognize how insignificant we are. It's what makes the cross so significant. It's what makes his death and resurrection. It's what makes fellowship with God so unfathomable, is because we don't deserve it. That's why we don't feel it. I mean, really, the disciples, when they got it, when they experienced living and talking and walking with him and seeing him die on the cross, or at least being beaten and judged, and when they witnessed the resurrected Christ, they gave everything for him because they got it. They understood it. And that leads us down into the something that we're supposed to be doing, the action that we're supposed to be doing. Is first starts with our real, because when we're going to go and try to confront somebody else and tell somebody else that they're not living the right way, there's another pendulum swing that can happen. Because once we start getting our lives together, and I use those terms loosely because really it's Jesus piecing us back together, but once that starts to happen in our lives, we start to grow and progress, and certain things start to happen, we start to figure certain things out, we start to do certain things, feel certain things, then at some point we start to feel like we're good, you know, we're good, and we're better than that guy, you know, at least I'm not like that guy, and we feel a bit of superiority, and then we're going to go and tell other people how they're supposed to live, and there's kind of a chip on our shoulder, or kind of an attitude in the way we're going to convey it. Because we've gotten ourselves together and we feel a little judgy now because I'm not like that anymore. Why aren't you like that? Why are you still like that? And we feel a little judgy, and then all of a sudden we do it the wrong way. Well, how do we stop that? And this is, I was praying about this when I was walking through the neighborhood the other day, is, oh, how difficult it is, Lord, to not be so holy and righteous and emboldened to not move in a direction of becoming judgmental and shutting people out. But oh, how difficult it is to correct that with grace and mercy and understanding, and not become so gracious and merciful and understanding that we begin to accommodate people and let people stay over there in their filth, in their misery, in their lost state. And so we want to correct that, but when we correct that, all of a sudden we still swing it. All of it, it's very difficult to sit in the place where Jesus was, that he was both full of grace and truth. that we could get to a space where I can't let you stay there. The state that we're in right now, not feel like you're there, and yet at the same time, not feel superior, not feel like you're the only one that's like that, not come across that way, but not just say it's okay. You know, we can't just keep saying it's all right, you know. I hear conversations like that sometimes. There is a ministry that people are supposed to participate in. There are people that were committed to it. And then one person decides, well, they can't be committed to that right now. And I hear conversations, it's okay, it's all right, you don't need to be committed. And they tell them it's all right to skip out on and to not be a part of. And while I get that at some point there are reasons and just reasons to miss things and not participate in other things, at some point, we have to ask the question, when am I going to be all in? You know, what am I waiting for? Perfect health? I got news for you. That perfect health's not coming for you until the resurrection of Jesus. I'm sorry. I mean, I would love to. I mean, does he heal? Absolutely. But does your experience tell you that you're going to keep dealing with a broken down body until the day comes that you get taken up to meet Jesus? So if you're waiting for that, it's not going to happen. If you're waiting until you feel good about everything, it's not going to happen. And so we can't just sit around and wait for all the stars to be in a line before I ever decide to start jumping all in. I have to decide that Jesus is worth me jumping all in now. Even with the pain, even with the frustration, even with the confusion, even with I don't know everything and I got everything, can't even figure out my own life, it's still time to jump in. That's why Jesus said when he began to call the disciples and they began to say that, I want to follow you, Lord, but I have, and they named things that were, in my mind, reasonable things. And Jesus said, you're not fit for the kingdom. You keep turning back to those things, you're not fit for the kingdom. Something has to change, so I have to do something. But before I confront, I need to recognize, I need to allow myself to be humbled by the reality that I'm not deserving. And the first thing that Ezra did, he didn't confront. He didn't get down on people. He didn't start preaching. The first thing he did is he sat down in ashes and he began to pray and fast. And he began to reflect on and dwell on the scenario that was before him. And then he began, as I said before, he began to confess not just their sins, Lord, but our iniquities in verse 6 and 14. Shall we break your commandments again? And he began to see that I'm a part of this mess too. And he began to see the need to take responsibility for the group. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been guilty and something's got to change. And this therein lies the restraint that's supposed to be there when I begin to go and confront somebody else. It's not that I need to not confront other people and hold each other accountable and challenge other people. It's that when I go and do it, I need to pause. I need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I need to be aware of the mind of God as revealed in His Word. And I need to be aware of exactly where I am before God and others before I go over to them. And there's going to be a restraint in that. But the problem is we got to make sure it's not a restraint in the sense that I just decide not to do it. Because, some of you realize that you're not all that, right? Some of you realize that. You know, you're not the stuff. Some of you realize that. And because you realize that, some of you decide that, well, I can't say anything to them because I have the same problem. And so we don't ever challenge each other. I think sometimes we don't do it because we don't want them to turn back and begin to try to hold us accountable. Well, if I don't hold them accountable, then they're not going to hold me accountable, and I can just stay in the same mess that I'm in. And we keep saying we want out of this, but we don't want to do the stuff. And I need to begin to be, because again, it's a communal, sin is a communal issue. And so I need to begin to see that it's my responsibility to do something. It's not my responsibility to make sure they're saved. It's not my responsibility. I don't have to stand before God and be judged because of their sin. But I will stand before God and give an account for what I did when it came to His mission. If you remember the parable in Ezekiel with the watchman who was given the responsibility of warning the city when harm was coming. And that watchman was not judged by God if he warned the city, even if the people didn't respond. But that watchman was judged by God if he didn't warn the city and the danger came. And we are responsible. We don't want to be responsible today for much of anything, let alone the spiritual well-being of the people around us, but we're responsible for it, at least in the sense that we should be doing something. And so I have to go, and here's the way it should look. David, will you come stand next to me? This is the moment where I'm going to prophesy and reveal all David's sins in front of you in public. I'm just kidding. Remember I shared you that fear of mine whenever people did that. But instead of me coming at him and saying, you need to change these things, I need to come alongside him and say, listen, we're in the same boat. You know, I have this same issue, this same struggle, but I think that we both can help each other out. Maybe you can help me and I can help you, and we need to come alongside each other and help each other out because we were meant to do that. But we don't live like the body of Christ anymore. You can be seated. We just sit, listen to the guy talk, and leave. Stand and sing the songs that they tell us to sing on the screens, and then we leave. And we don't have much of an interaction. That's why we're doing Wednesdays. We want to change that. That we need to challenge each other and hold each other accountable and do something, because the awakening is not going to happen if I don't take my response. How can they hear without a preacher, Paul says? How can they know? And so I'm called to do something. And again, we might be thinking, well, I'm waiting for the pastor to do it. I'm waiting for Joe and the worship. Joe, did you know that you and the worship team, revival's waiting on you guys? Did you know that? We're not going to do anything until you make it happen. All right? So we're just, if it doesn't happen, it's all your fault. All right? No? Okay. We're not waiting for it. It's us. It's on all of us to take the responsibility and begin to do something. But we have to make sure that we recognize exactly how humble we should be, because we're all in the same boat. We're all a mess. We're all, to some degree or another, apathetic. Anybody care? I'm going to raise my hand with it. Anybody care to admit that to some degree I'm apathetic? Anybody care to say that to some degree? Might not be as bad as others. Don't point anybody out. Be careful. But to some degree, we don't care. Right? To some degree, we don't care. Or in various moments, we don't. And we need each other to help each other in a world that's growing increasingly dark and increasingly cold to God and to, what did Jesus say, that in the, when the end comes, the love of people will grow cold. We won't care for one another. And I, for one, don't want to just stand by and watch that happen. So we need to take responsibility for others. Then he says in verse 7 again, for our iniquities have been given into the hand of the king, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering. One thing we need to do is we need to accept the consequences that come with this. I think sometimes, and my kids will do this, my kids will do something wrong, and then I'll give them a consequence, and they'll say, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. Please don't give me the consequence. Not because they actually care about doing the right thing, but because they don't want the consequences. Did you know right now some of you have health issues as a consequence of the way you lived? And I'll throw myself in there too. I don't mean that exclusively. And that can be sin. That, I know, it's, we got the giggles today. It's all right. but some of it's not sin, some of it's just lifestyle choices, but you and I, some of us are in the financial situation we're in because of certain choices that we have been making and not making. And we blame God. You know, where are you, God? Why aren't you helping me with this? We blame God for it, but we made the mess. And we get mad at God because he doesn't immediately turn things around. And sometimes, and this is where if you're not in the position of being unworthy before God, you're going to miss it. And that is that I don't deserve anything from God. So if I have health issues, I'll pray and ask God to heal me. But if he chooses to not heal me for whatever reason, I'm fine with that. And there doesn't have to be a direct link to a direct sin that I committed that caused it, because sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's in the reality that you and I live in a sinful world and we made it that way. We made this world broken. We contributed to it to some fashion. And so when it's broken and we experience the pain of that, we can't go, God, why didn't you? And we have to get to a place where we accept that, hey, if I'm going to have financial hardship, relational hardship, physical hardship, if I'm going to have different challenges in my life, and this is what Ezra is recognizing. We went through captivity. People were slaughtered. Do you understand the history of this? People were slaughtered, executed, children at times executed in front of their parents. Horrible things taking place. And yet there has to come to a place where instead of keep saying, why is there so much evil in the world and how could God allow that? We have to recognize that we decided to go on in on that. We decided that we wanted the world that way. And we have to accept the reality that that's it. And if we just keep deciding that we're going to wait until everything's perfected and God's taking care of things, at least the way we define it, it's not going to happen. And then Ezra confesses the concern that we have forsaken your commandments. There comes a time where the classes on evangelism is done and it's time to start sharing our faith. There comes a time where the sermons about praying are done, and it's time to start praying. There comes a time where the counseling and the support and the encouragement and the structure, and again, nothing wrong with those things should be there, that it's now just time should come to a point where there's no more of that. It's now just time to start choosing to not sin anymore. There comes a time where we just have to do it. And I think sometimes we just think that, well, you know, I need coaxed into it. I need convinced. I need supported into it. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But at some point, we just have to start doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. I mean, I have had experience. I know I keep bringing up my children, but it's because I'm traumatized. But there have been times that I've witnessed my children take 4 hours to do a 10-minute cleaning project. 4 hours. I'm no joke. No joke. 4 hours to do a 10-minute cleaning. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you could have done it, been in, out, done, and doing whatever in the world you were wanting to do that you were throwing your fit about. It's astounding to me. And we want to make excuses for ourselves and justify our lacking and the way that we are and those kind of things. But at some point, we have to decide, I'm just going to start doing this stuff. So just start talking to people. Start sharing your faith. Start, well, what if they ask me a question I don't know? Well, then say, you got to come with me to church and we'll ask pastor together. Okay, there's ways around that. But we just got to have to start somewhere. Decide to turn off your device and not look at the things that we shouldn't look at. Decide that we're not going to be around the people that we shouldn't be around. And we're going to start obeying. And lastly, we need to get in the right position before God. This is where the encouragement comes in. Aren't you glad finally there's some word of encouragement here? It's just sitting in our misery here at the moment. In verse 8, and I've broken up here, but quoting a couple of lines here, verse 8, but now, as we're speaking, but now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, to give us a little reviving in our slavery. I love that. That, notice, our slavery didn't go away in this passage. Notice it wasn't a total relief, but a little reviving, a little awakening, a remnant in the midst of this. And here's what we need to notice. First of all, any negative that you experience, there's always some kind of a positive. Doesn't the scripture say he will work all things out to the good of those who love him? All things, even the horrible things? Even the traumatic, difficult, challenging, frustrating things he will take and make them work out for our good, then that means, if that's what he says, then that means every knee pain, Joni, that you're feeling, every back pain and knee pain, George, every relational, every financial job issue that you face, Andrew, everything that you and I are facing, there is something good happening right now. Okay, so anytime that we feel like I should give up, it's horrible, everything's falling apart, you should recognize there's something in the midst of it that's happening that's good. And even in the midst of seeing our church go through some of the challenges, that, and again, I want you to know that 9 out of 10 churches are in the same place that we are. Okay? Before COVID even, but especially after COVID, 9 out of 10 churches are struggling to keep people involved and interested, are struggling to get people fired up and back interested in the kingdom of God, are struggling with that. And even though that's existing, I see certain people among us that are getting fired up for the Lord. I see certain people among us that are getting committed, that are out there building relationships without being told to do so. I see certain people, I see certain things start to take shape. I see certain positives start to take place. And when we get that pendulum swing where we decide to be honest and recognize we're not healthy, this isn't good. However, there are some good things here to work with. And that's what the vision that we need to be able to have. And he says a little remnant. This hit me, and I was so excited to share it with you last week, and then we didn't have time. Because did you know that the Bible says that thou shalt end your service at 11:35 every Sunday? It's in Leviticus somewhere, and Joyce isn't even here for me to pick on her about that. This remnant didn't only appear in Ezra. It's a somewhat common word in Scripture. Sometimes the word's used, and sometimes it's not used. But when the flood needed to come upon the earth because the world was in such a bad state, God didn't wipe out the whole world. He kept the remnant and put them on a boat. When the world was filled with, I'll answer that after service. When the world was filled with paganism and those kind of things, God called a remnant. He called Abraham and he called a family to begin to establish and build up the faith. When the Israelites were stuck in slavery in Egypt, he was still holding a remnant together. When Elijah was fearing for his life and feeling like all was lost, God said, but I have a remnant that hasn't bowed the knee yet. When the church began and people began to run, and even Jesus began to ask the question, are you going to leave me too? There was still a remnant. And there was a remnant of the church that began to form in a Roman Empire that was in the way that it was. Even in Revelation, when Revelation begins to predict the things that are still yet ahead, there is what? Hold my mind. Here's what we must understand. This is what it just boggled my mind. I want you to think about this for a moment. Even if in churches, and we're saying in general, but us as well, even if in churches attendance is declining, involvement is declining, and even when it's there, it's lacking passion. And there's a lot of people who are not only just not following God, but are anti-God and anti-faith. And you hear all the things that we hear around us today. And some of you still have the habit of listening to the news, which is a horrible habit. Sort of. We still should be knowing somewhat what's going on around us. But even when we see the world in the way that it is, you this morning chose to get up, get yourself together, and come to church. And you are the reason why the church is existing today. Every day that we decide, I'm going to keep reading my Bible, I'm going to keep seeking the Lord, I'm going to keep living after him, I'm going to keep following him, even if nobody else is following me, I'm going to do it, then we are the reason why the church exists today still. The church will not die unless we give up on it. Did you know that? The church will not die unless we give up. It might be small, but that's okay. God does amazing things with small groups of people. He took a band of 12 crazy, backward, uneducated crazies, and he turned the whole world upside down. We don't need a lot of people. We just need people who are sold out for Jesus. And so if I decide I'm going to be passionate, I'm coming into this service, and I'm going to give glory to God, and I'm going to worship him. I don't care if people think I'm crazy. I'm going to give glory to him and worship him. It might look funny, but that's okay. I'm going to be passionate for him. Then we are the reason why there's passion existing in the body of Christ today. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I always have to say this because Joe will hold me accountable later. Not that it's not God doing it through us, okay? I want us to make sure that we understand that. But he will not make us make those choices. I know because some of us aren't making those choices. He will not make you come and join us on Wednesday nights. He's not going to make you do it. He won't. In fact, if you wake up on Wednesday morning and decide you're going to do it, you know what will likely happen? You will wake up sick. and miserable, and your car will break down, and the weather will be horrible, and there will be all kinds of reasons why you should not go. That's the way the enemy works. And you might say, well, he doesn't do that when I read my Bible. That's because you already read your Bible. When we decide to progress in our faith, that's when the enemy comes up and starts slapping us around. He's okay if we'll stay in the corner over there and just keep things the way they were. But the moment we try to change things, that's when the enemy is, and you're thinking, well, why do I want to sign up for that? Because it's glorious. That's why you want to sign up for that. Because it's amazing to see the horrible things come your way and recognize, I know what this is. And then after sustaining through it and persisting through it, to see the other end of that, that is so, isn't it so sweeter when you get that nice, cold ice cream sundae when you haven't had sweets for a long time? Isn't it so much sweeter to have that plate of steak and meat and potatoes in front of you when you haven't eaten for 3 days? It's so much sweeter when you went through the fire. But some of us have been working so hard to avoid the fire and to get rid of the pain and the misery that that's the reason why we don't have any joy anymore, because we didn't push through the other end. Oh, there's joy in the misery and the pain. There's joy in it. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And I forgot a part. This will only take me another 45 minutes. I'm teasing. I keep playing with this cup because I don't want to be a distraction and walk over there to the trash can, but I keep being a distraction because I keep grabbing it and throwing it around. And Cindy's going to come and take it. Thank you. I don't mean to give a false impression, because I don't want you to show up on a Wednesday night and think, this is it. This is what he was talking about. When I show up on Wednesdays and I begin to explain, I encourage you to read the first half of Romans 1 that talks about that my faith is built up by your faith, and your faith is built up by my faith. And when we interact with each other, our faith is built upon each other, and it grows when it's together. When I show up on Wednesdays, those people, whoever those people are, shall remain nameless. They're committed. Those people on Wednesdays, they're hungry. They want to see God do something. They're talking about it. They're wanting to see things change. They're pursuing it. And when I leave on Wednesday nights, I'm sad that I'm leaving. I'm sad that everybody went home, because I, Aaron, Sean, Cindy, John, if I don't name you, George, Pat, when I leave, I feel like a better Christian when I'm walking away. I feel closer to God. I feel more hungry for the things of God because I was among you who were being passionate. When I come here on Sundays, some of you are here on Wednesdays and Sundays, but I come on Sundays, I don't feel the same hunger. And again, I'm not calling anybody out. I just don't feel the same fire. Jeremiah said that your word is like fire caught up within my bones when I try to hold it in. I don't feel the same fire. And I walk away, and it affects me. It affects me. And should I be stronger, you know, despite it? Sure. But we affect each other. You know that? We do. For better or for worse, that's why on your outline you see the call to distance ourselves from people that are negatively affecting us. And there's a caution in there, because I can't influence the lost if I don't have connection with them. So there's some balance to that. But we need to start getting hungry and start getting around with people who are hungry and start rubbing off on each other. And I'm telling, it's waiting for you and I. It's waiting for us to do it. And right now, some of you might be thinking, but it's lunchtime, and I'm hungry for food, actual food. And I can't hold you here. I can't make everybody come every Sunday. I can't require you to do anything. But I'm wondering right now, are you hungrier for Jesus and your commitment to him than you are for that meal that you need to get off to? Are you hungrier than for that family commitment that you have to run off to? That job situation you need to run to? That comfort you need to seek? Are you hungrier for Jesus than you are those things? And I'm not saying that there aren't legitimate responsibilities that some of us might require to walk away at the moment. But are you hungry enough to sacrifice everything for your commitment to the Lord? And these altars are here. You can begin leading us. They're open. There's plenty of room. I think some of us need to get right before the Lord because our hunger is not there anymore. I want it back. I want to be like that crazy 18-year-old who came to know Christ at 18, 97. And was just telling everybody, you need to stop this and you need to be in a different place. And I didn't care what people thought. The crazy person who was dancing all over the place when worship began to happen because I could sing unending songs of because of your great love. You remember that song? And I could dance 1,000 miles because of your great love. I want that back. Don't you want it back? Don't you want that hunger? We're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is waiting for us to get serious about this. So won't you join me down here? And let's get serious about it. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Be careful rushing on. As I said, it's not that a service has to be long to be a move of God. Not that there's a reason, there's never a reason to move on, even early. But our world is so busy today. Let us be mindful, careful. Do not rush past moments with the Holy Spirit. And let us not give up so easily whenever we press in and we don't feel some kind of sensation or hear some kind of a word. Jesus is worth our time and our patience waiting for him. In fact, Scripture speaks positively of those who wait upon the Lord. In fact, Jesus asked his disciples, could they not just wait for him 1 hour? So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you would say, I need to repent. Repent in a way, you see, repentance isn't asking for forgiveness only. Repentance is a choice to turn around and start living a different way. Way harder to do than to just give forgiveness. And if you're here this morning and you would say, yeah, defining it that way, that's what I need. I need to repent. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to, as John the Baptist declared, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, to have life change in us. So please empower us to do that. And I ask, Lord, right now, at this moment, that when we conclude and we open our eyes, there are going to be things that people are going to see that they didn't see before. Not with a natural eye, but with the eye of the Spirit. And in a moment, Lord, as we conclude, I ask that you would open our ears. That in an instant we begin to hear something we didn't hear before. Because we need the stirring of the Holy Spirit among us and we need to see something different in front of us. So may it happen. Lord, enable us to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. We put all our trust in you. All our trust in you. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Soap time. So, but I love you guys. Next week, we're going to figure out how, when we go to start confronting someone, how to do that precisely. So I hope that you'll be here with us next week. But the revival, it's coming. It's just waiting on you. God bless you.